This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How do you spend your money? That can be an uncomfortable question to answer. Today, we'll begin a lesson titled Grace-Enabled Gospel Stewardship from Bert Arrowood. He'll help us to unpack how God wants us to steward the money He gives us. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
More than just giving money, stewardship is about total life commitment. Because what's really easy, and if you're like me and what you've always heard growing up, is we're called to give three things: our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so I'm going to do a few church things, and then I'm going to give 10% of my money. And if I give 10% of my money, that allows the other 90% to be all mine. You know, I can spend it or save it the way I want. And we kind of buy ourselves out. But what stewardship is it's really a way of life. And we talked last week about how do you even steward things like hard challenges. You know, we heard about a dear brother and dear sister who are going to have surgery this week. There is a stewardship of that pain process that God will use. God uses those things. We shouldn't just try to escape. We should try to live a life of stewardship. And we talked about last week, what are three philosophies that influence us? And the first one that influences us, as we talked about, as Sam said, the self-indulgent spender. And many times we feel like we have purpose if we're able to spend money, or maybe we have purpose if we're able to save money. And what God calls is for us to be a radical giver. And then we closed out last week. Do you remember when I had you pray and say, just I want you to hold your hands out? And as we pray, we were praying this. We were praying that we would be responsive to God. And open hands before God, we would not be holding on to the things God gives us. You know, God supplying money in our lives, that's a good gift. But every good gift that God gives can be abused. It can be used the wrong way. So we want to hold those gifts with an open hand. And then we also want to be open-handed before God to say, God, place in my hands what you would have me steward well. Place in my hands what I can do to serve the kingdom. And then that brings us up to today. So we have our philosophies that we've worked through. And today what we're going to talk about is how do we practice this lifestyle? And there's different challenges to that. I'll talk about some external challenges, some practical challenges, but we're really going to focus on the spiritual challenge. But externally, there's challenges, right? Like who's bought eggs in the past year? Like how painful is that, right? There's a very practical reason why your pocketbook is much tighter than it used to be. There are practical challenges we simply have to work through. There's also external forces that we're going to talk about that influence us. And then there's spiritual challenges. And that's what we forget certain things about God. And that's why we have challenges when it comes to stewardship. And then we're going to talk about some very practical ways to live this out. So that's where we're headed this morning. But let me start with this. Some of the external challenges that happen in our world today, one of them is this. Did you know in the 1920s, the average American saw about 50 ads a day? And this was my favorite ad that I could find out there. Vitamin donuts. This morning, some college students who came and helped set up chairs, we had donuts for them. I just want to tell all you guys who had a donut, it was a vitamin donut. You know, so you have pep and you have vigor. So vitamin donuts. This was an example of an ad back in the 20s. But then as things continue, and some of you are in school right now in marketing just to teach people how to view more ads. That's actually what the purpose is. And in the 1970s, we grew to where we saw about 500 ads per day. And some of those ads were for some of my favorite toys. I was kind of a 70s, 80s kid, and there was a Light Bright. Does everybody remember the Light Bright? And then the classic are the Tinker Toys, Lincoln Logs, and the Tonka Trucks. And these were the ads that we saw on Saturday morning cartoons. Does anybody have a guess on how many ads you see per day today? It's about 5,000. You see about 5,000 ads per day, and most of them come through these means, social media. I tried to pick out what are some ads to show you today, and some of them, most of them just weren't prudent to have in church, you know. Lincoln Log is okay, but not a lot of the ads today. But it comes through social media of all these different sources. And by the way, they're really smart with how they do these ads. So externally, you're facing these pressures of you need this, and they customize it to you. And it's delivered mostly through an iPhone. But not only do you see thousands and thousands of ads a day, you see things much quicker. And the world today is changing very, very quickly. A lot of you have seen this before. Where how quickly did it take to get the 50 million users of watching TV? It took 22 years to get 50 million people to watch TV. Facebook and Twitter took 2 to 3 years. Pokemon Go, it was only 19 days before 50 million people. And then my all-time favorite, it took 24 hours for 50 million people to see the Chewbacca mom. So if you've never seen the Chewbacca mom, go look at that later. But that's how quickly the world happens. And it's delivered to us over the iPhone, which is only 15 years old. 15 years ago, we didn't have this extension of ourselves that we have today. By the way, how do you steward your iPhone? Just curious. Just think about that for just a little bit. So we also face not only challenges of external pressures, we face generational challenges. And some of these I'm going to skip through for time's sake. But generational challenges, everybody here is born into a different generation, and your generation has challenges. By the way, did you know the millennial generation is the largest generation in America today? Most people think it's the baby boomers, but there's 73 million millennials, 70 million baby boomers. If you're born before 1945, you're a senior, and there's 21 million of those. And I promise you, the way seniors use their money is very different than the way millennials use their money. And by the way, when you were born into this point in history, that also influences your stewardship. It influences your money based on just where you were born in time. If Bill Gates had been born 20 years before he was, he would have never been the richest man in the world because technology was not advanced enough for his skill set to be applied. So some of you are born into a point in time where very specific skill sets can be used very appropriately, but we all face generational challenges. And I'll skip through these four C's of generational challenges because I want to get to the spiritual ones. But not only the generation you're born into, but we all go through stages of life. And we go through stages where we're kids and everything's fun and we're in college and everything's really intense and you're making all these huge decisions about life, who you're going to marry, what you're going to do, what is your faith like? And then you go into your career stage, your family stage, and it's a very long period of time. And it's the grind. It's the over and over. And many people talk about the U-shaped curve of happiness where you hit your midlife and you're the most unhappy in your 40s to 50s because of all the challenges that are happening in life. By the way, for those college students, this is your parents who are married. You started making them happy when you left home. That was the first step towards happiness for your parents. So for a lot of you, your parents are on the upswing now. Because they get financially stable and then they get grandchildren and then they retire. And oh, by the way, isn't that what it's all about? We can hit retirement and have the second honeymoon and we get to the fourth stage. And in my job and what I do, I hear this a lot. It's people who have reached that point where they don't work anymore and they realize they're not going to be president. They're not going to be a professional athlete. They're not going to be worth $20 million. And they say this, I just want to be comfortable. And that's the fourth C, the comfort game. I just want to be comfortable in life. But generational challenges, and then there's financial challenges. And let me show you one. Apple stock, by the way, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 12 in just a minute. So this is the last thing. We're almost there. But Apple stock started trading in 1980. And here's my question. If you had invested $10,000 in Apple stock, what would it be worth today? Whisper to the person next to you what you think it's worth today. 40 plus years. $10,000 invested, what do you think it's worth today? All right, it's worth about $16 million. And what I do for a living, I work with a lot of stocks and investments and stuff like that. And so what I wanted to show you before we get to the spiritual challenges, I wanted to show you a stock that if you buy it today, in just a few short years, it's going to do this. Okay? You didn't think I'd actually show you that, did you? But let me say this, if within you, when I said that, or if you saw the 10,000, that's 16 million, if there was a little bit of a happiness that came to your mind, or your heart maybe got a little excited, or in your mind you said, oh, what if my parents had just done that? You know, like, you know, come on, 40 years ago, or some of you are like, I remember 1980, like it was yesterday. If I had just done that, all my problems would be solved. If that was in you, even just a little bit, then the leaven of what we talked about last week, the leaven of being a saver or a spender, it's in your blood. And that's because we think money will solve our problems and we will not do something if we have money. And that is this, we will not worry. So turn to page 17 of your booklet and then turn to Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles. And let's talk about the spiritual challenges that we face when it comes to money. And the way we're going to talk about it is we're talking about two groups of people that Jesus talked to. He talked to a rich man in this passage, and then he talked to poor people. And on page 17 of your booklet, under number 3, we all worry. Trusting in ourselves and not in God leads to two things. It leads to pride, and it leads to fear. Both are examples of worrying, pride and fear. And when we have pride in our life, we have a fear, a worry of losing what we have. And so we're going to look at the rich man example here. And then we often have fear in our life that we're not going to get what we think we should. You see, my friends, the presence or the absence of money can cause worry. So let's look at these two examples in Luke chapter 12. And as I read the passage, I'm going to stop and make some comments. But some of you younger people said, I really liked the illustration that had the picture of the prodigal son and the dad. So I found one for the rich man. So this is what I'm going to leave up here while we're talking about the rich man. So you can reference this as we go through. But the rich fool, let's read about him and we'll stop and make some comments. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. What did Jesus tell this rich man about life? He says this, look at verse number 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then Jesus said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And the rich man thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." So let me stop there. That was the first question the rich man asked. He's worried. He's worried that he's got plenty, and he's worried, what am I supposed to do with this? Do you ever worry about your plenty? Do you ever maybe open up the app that has your checking account on it, and you wonder, what do I need to do with this? You know, I want to be a really good steward, and so do I invest this, or do I pay off debt? Or those things are really wise to think through. But if looking at that and worrying about the stock market or worrying about your 401k of losing that stored up value, then the poison is in you, all right? And then, so then the rich man says, "What shall I do?" And he says, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods." So let's talk about the grain and the goods. The grain is what they needed to eat to sustain life. It's the things that give us life that we have to have, right? And often we worry we aren't going to have those. And then the second thing are those goods, those things that aren't the necessities of life, but they're the pleasures of life. And this rich man is saying, I need to store both of these. Again, there's a pride here. There's a pride along with the worry. And look what he says. He says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." This is where being rich crosses the line. Is being rich a sin? The answer is no. But you know the song we've been singing together, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own"? It says, "I want my soul to be satisfied in him alone." Do you know your soul often cries out for value and safety, and it wants to be satisfied with goods, with the ability to spend, with the ability to save. And the rich man, this is where it crosses the line. He's saying, "Soul, I'm going to give you life." And the song that we sang said, "From my soul is the wellspring of life." From who God is and what God has done, that's where life comes from. Do you remember last week we talked about Jesus on the boat with the disciples? And they were worried about the bread. What am I going to eat? And Jesus says, why are you worrying about that? I'm the bread of life. Like I am here with you. I am the bread of life. And so that question that I have for you is not only what do you like to store? The rich man was storing goods and he was storing grain. Today, we like to store up cash, investments, stuff that we buy, beauty products, fishing poles, cars, boats. But we also like to store up experiences, right? I just want to try. I don't need all that stuff. I have the righteous view of spending. I want to travel and have experiences. And I want to store up great meals so I take a picture of my coffee or my latte before I drink it or my meal. And I store up these experiences that are really important for me to store up. And you know why we store those up is because we believe that's what feeds our souls. And what Jesus is saying is this. Look what he says to the rich fool. The rich fool wanted to eat and drink and be merry and relax. And God says to him, what does he say? What's he say here? He says, fool. He says, fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's a sobering question. In my line of work, unfortunately, I work with a lot of people who are older, who pass away. And then I see what happens to their estates. And you know what happens to 90% of the stuff you're going to accumulate throughout your life at the end of your life? Do you want to know what happens? No matter how nice it is, 90% of it goes to charity or goodwill. Somebody comes in, they clean out the house, and all the things that we've held onto so tightly, most of your heirs are not going to want those things. They have their own furniture, they have their own clothes. Now, there's going to be certain things that they do want. But here, whose will these things be? That's what happens at the end of our life. But then he says this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards the things of God. If we are not rich towards God, the Bible says we are fools. But not only is the presence of money that leads to worry and pride, the absence of money. So look at this next passage. Jesus, immediately he turns to his disciples, and we're on page 17 of your booklet under point number 2. Why do we worry? Well, we worry because we forget we have a heavenly Father. We forget that we have a heavenly Father. And those 2 points under that, point A and B, he will give us the value that we try to get from money, and he will give us the safety that we try to get from money, the value and the safety. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, I tell you, disciples, you poor people, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. And then he tells us to consider 2 things. So as we go to the next, this might be, the one on the right is kind of your Zen picture. Like if you just need a little bit to look at the beautiful lilies that we're going to talk about. And then he says, also the other side is the raven, the dirty bird. You know, even that dirty bird is cared for. So again, Jesus says, consider these 2 things. Consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And look at the comparison he makes about us, of how much more value are you than the birds. You see, your heavenly Father is the one that gives you value in life. Being able to make money and feel like a real man or woman because you make money and you have this independence, that's not what gives you value. That's not what gives you purpose. And then he goes on to say, and of which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your span of life? And if you're not able to do this small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Well, adding more time to my life seems like a big thing. But in God's economy and eternity, that's not a big thing. And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God chooses to clothe the grass, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He will give you the safety that you think money brings. The safety that money brings as Americans has been imparted into us. Save money for your 401k, 15% a year for 30 years, and you will be financially independent. And I'm not saying those things are not important. That's actually what I kind of do for a living for people, is help them with that. Those things are vitally important. But if that's where your soul is being fed from, it is very dangerous. So how do we break the power of worry in our life? Well, first of all, we recognize that we are not God. Look at verse 25. It says, if you're not able to do a small thing like this, why are you anxious about the rest? We are not omnipotent. So on the right-hand side, under letter A, point number one there, we are not omnipotent. We are not all powerful. Also, look down at verse 30. Look down at verse 30. It says this, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Not only are we not omnipotent, we are not omniscient. We do not know everything, but God does. So part of getting your life aligned with God's purpose of stewardship is to recognize you are not God, but you are, point number B, children of God. We are children of God that, number one, need a divine father. So letter I on that, we need a divine father. And secondly, we have the inheritance of a divine father. And then thirdly, we have the love of a divine father. This all points back to Sam's original message on our good God and how gracious he was. And so I don't have the points up on the screen, but again, the need for a divine father, the inheritance of a divine father, and the love of a divine father. Last week, we talked about the inheritance from a divine good father. And do you remember the inheritance when the prodigal came back to God? Do you remember how he gave the prodigal four things? He said, I'm giving you a robe. I'm giving you a ring so that you have purpose in life and you can conduct business for the family now. I'm giving you shoes so that you can go out and serve. And then I'm throwing an amazing party and we're gonna celebrate the work that your father has done by giving you this inheritance. And then do you remember when the elder son didn't go in and the father came out to him? Do you remember what the father said to the elder son when the son was complaining about not having a little party for his friends? The father said, you've always had all of this. This has always been yours and you've never lived like it. Do you live apart from the inheritance that you've been promised? You say, I don't think God's gonna take care of me. I don't think my heavenly father's gonna take care of me. I have to do it myself. And he said, I have this inheritance. And that inheritance is there is because I love you. Verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That directly connects to the elder son and the father's response to him. I give you the kingdom. So we are children of God and we are called to action. Point number C, we are called to action. And that action, look at verse 33. Look at what this action is. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Sell your possessions. That's tough, right? It's tough to say, I'm going to liquidate assets to give to kingdom work. We like to give out of income, right? You know, as it comes in. But once it's kind of past like the giving, you know, threshold, okay, I've already given on that. Now it's like mine. Now it's in my bucket down here. And there may be a time in your life where you need to sell assets. It says, sell your possessions, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't allow your heart to be like that living room that's completely on fire. Don't let your heart be that way. Invest in others, invest in kingdom, and don't be hostage to the circumstances God has put you in.
Thank you, Bert. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Bert Arrowood, is the College Ministries Director at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join us for our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.